Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. I'm Andrew Farley. So glad you are joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. Right now, we've got wide open lines, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Perhaps you heard something in church this past weekend. You want to talk about it? Let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-655-6755. If you're joining us on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, maybe live streaming with us on our mobile app or website, you're welcome to call in and be a part of tonight's interaction as well. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love that. And if you're a veteran caller, maybe you've joined us in the past, but it's been a while. You got something fresh on your mind tonight. Join us as well. Three open lines right here, right now, this Monday evening. So lots of room for you, and you'll be sure to get in. I'll give you that number one more time. Maybe it's a personal issue going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church, and you're looking for that grace perspective. Well, we are live. It is a toll-free call. We're live right now on Sirius XM and all kinds of AM and FM stations across North America, and we're here for you. So we invite your calls right now, 877-655-6755. We're going to start out tonight in South Florida, and we'll talk with David. Hey, David, what do you got for us tonight, sir?
Hi, Andrew. Haven't been on in a while. I've talked to you in the past.
Yeah.
I'm doing a teaching on 1 John. This week is our last in the series, and it's chapter 5. Mm-hmm. And verse 16 and 17, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he should ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I did not say that he should make requests for this. Then it said all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Right. But, you know, in looking at this, this seems so incongruous with this letter and with the whole gospel. Hmm. And I was reading one commentary. I mean, I used to believe different things, like this is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, this is denying Jesus, but he's talking to believers, and, you know, how are they going to turn away from life? And I read one commentary which said, in his opinion, this was a overzealous scribe that added this in and was not really part of the original scripture.
Okay.
What are your thoughts on this?
Yeah, I mean, I've never heard that. It seems like an overzealous scribe that's going to write an entire number of sentences there seems over the top to me. I don't know if that was a credible source or not. I'm guessing that was just maybe some guy on social media or somebody that decided they didn't like what it says. As far as this being only about believers, I'm not buying that because he's actually distinguishing deceivers from believers. He's distinguishing unbelievers from those who know the truth. So in this chapter, I mean, look at what he's doing. We know that no one who's born of God continues in sin. God keeps him. The evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, elsewhere, he has said, you can also know that there's people that are not born of God. There are rejecters of the gospel and acceptors of the gospel. There's light and there's darkness in 1 John. Think about 1 John chapter 1. There's a group of people saying they have no sin at all. They say they've never sinned a day in their lives. And so clearly we cannot just sit back and say, well, 1 John is only about Christians. In fact, the entire purpose of the letter is to help its recipients know the difference between a true believer and a deceiver, between a heretic and a truth teller, between a rejecter and an acceptor, between a light and darkness, sin and righteousness, Satan and God. I mean, this contrast is plastered all over 1 John. So when we see that there's a sin that leads to death, you have to ask yourself, I mean, is this suicide? Well, that doesn't seem right. I mean, there's no evidence in the passage that he's talking about physical death. He's talking about a spiritual death. And this entire letter has been about life and death. Again, righteousness and sin, God and Satan, light and darkness, life and death. Jesus said, I've come to give you life. John knows that. If you don't receive that life, you remain dead in your sins. So what is the sin that leads to death? It's remaining dead in your sins because of your unbelief and your rejection of the gospel. So why would John say not to pray about that? Well, let's just imagine you decide that you don't think Jesus is Messiah. Let's say you believe that Jesus is a liar and that he's not Messiah and you're not interested in him or the gospel. Well, I can't pray you into the kingdom. I cannot pray you into life. If you're going to choose to reject life, I can't cause you to receive life. I have no power to do that. And God is also not going to circumvent your choice. So what he's saying is don't bother praying, hey, please save David now. But instead, what he's saying is if we're going to pray about this situation, we can pray like Paul prayed, that the doors of the gospel would be opened, that the gospel would reach throughout all the earth. And then what happens? You get acceptors and rejectors. You cannot pray people into the kingdom. If they're choosing death, then they remain dead. You can pray for the gospel to go out, but God is not going to be a master puppeteer in the sky and make people choose life. If they insist on remaining dead in their sins, then so be it. So what John is really saying here is that there are plenty of sins that believers struggle with. There are plenty of sins that don't involve spiritual death. I mean, believers are not dead. We're alive, but we can have struggles. And so, yes, let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ and their struggles and the sins that are not involving death. But as far as that one critical decision of what have you done with Jesus, what have you done with the gospel, well, when it comes to that, you cannot pray someone into life. If they are going to reject the gospel, then they remain dead in their sins because of the sin that leads to death, and that is the sin of rejecting life. So, David, I hope that helps bring some clarity. At least it'll give you something to think about, and we sure appreciate you reaching out tonight with your question. All right, well, let's go now to Aledo, Texas, and we'll talk more about 1 John. Hi, Ellen. What do you got for us?
Well, I have been a believer for a long time, just a little history, and I have loved the message of grace. My entire walk with the Lord. I will say I'm a renegade Episcopalian, and I learned all of those fabulous passages created by a long time ago. Mm-hmm. But all that to be said, I love Spurgeon, and was able to study under Alistair Begg for a long time, and that's what Bible my husband and I read of Spurgeon's. But on to say, I was taught, my first Bible study I ever did was Leviticus. Now, most people don't start there, but it was a good beginning for me. And one of the things I learned was that sometimes translators, and I have seen this on occasion, but I haven't researched it enough to know, and since you know probably, is that let's say in 1 John 1, 6 through 9, mm-hmm. if we say we have fellowship with him, while we are walking in darkness, we lie and do not know what is true. But if we walk walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Well, those two ifs there, if you change them to since, it really sheds a whole different light on what is being done, or vice versa, if you change it to if. So I'm just wondering if it helps translate or understand.
Yeah, I hear you. Okay. Well, let's give that a try. So what we're seeing, though, in verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 is a flip-flop, and meaning that sometimes a statement is made about a group of people, and then we see the opposite, and then we see the opposite again. Watch this flip-flop. Number one, in verse 6, it says, "We say that we have fellowship, but we walk in darkness." Then the next one is, "We walk in the light, and we have fellowship." And then the next one is, "We say that we have no sin, and we're deceiving ourselves." And then the next one is, "We're admitting our sins, and he forgives us and cleanses us of all." And then the next one is, "We're saying that we've never sinned, and we're making God a liar." So this is the flip-flop, and this is why the "since" translation will not work. I know what you're talking about. It is the way that some Bible teachers have tried to interpret this passage, but just let me get back to what is really going on here. I mean, we can explore the "since" for another 30 seconds, but watch this. "Since we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness." Well, what does that mean? For a Christian? No. That's not the case. We're not in darkness. We're in the light. And then the next one's the opposite. "Since we walk in the light." Well, you just finished saying that we were walking in the darkness. So you can't have a "since" here. It has to be an "if," because the audience changes. Let me say that again. This is the most important point about your question. It cannot be a "since" because the audience changes and it alternates. So in verse 6, we have lost people. In verse 7, we have saved people. In verse 8, we have lost people again. In verse 9, we have an invitation to get saved and be cleansed. And then in verse 10, we have the warning to lost people again. So if you mark that down, I think it's really going to be a revelation for you. This is one of those times where you do not want to try to change an "if" to a "since," because you will end up with a nonsensical paragraph on your hands. Now, there's a greater truth about 1 John 1:9 and those surrounding verses, and it's exactly what I just outlined. A lot of evangelical teachers and Bible teachers and pastors and leaders have been pushing this as a formula for Christians to engage in confession and then subsequent cleansing by God. And the theology goes a little bit like this. Well, yeah, you're forgiven positionally, but you need to be forgiven daily. You're forgiven in God's bookkeeping, but you need to be forgiven experientially, and that's what 1 John 1:9 supposedly means. And then we teach it to Christians that if you will confess your sins, then God will forgive you and cleanse you. Now, the only problem with that is, what if you don't confess them? What if you forget about them? And in fact, you have. I mean, all of us have. If we were to survey 1,000 Christians and say, how many sins have you committed in your life? And they give you a number. Let's say it's 400,000 or 1,000,000. And then you say, how many of those have you remembered to confess? Uh-oh, well, that's a lot smaller number. So now what? Are they forgiven and cleansed or not? Well, 1 John 1:9, if it's a bar of soap for believers, would indicate that no, they're not forgiven and not cleansed because they didn't confess. But lo and behold, that is not the meaning of 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is talking to the people described in the previous verse. Context is king, right? So let's look at this 1 John 1:9 sandwich. What we have in verse 8 is that somebody is saying they have no sin, and that is crazy talk. They are deceiving themselves, the truth is not in them, and they're saying they have no sin. Then in verse 10, we see the same group described again. These crazy people are saying they have not sinned, and they're making God into a liar, and God's word is not in them. So I want you to imagine here that I, Ellen, introduce you to a buddy of mine, and I say, you know, let's say his name is Larry. And I say, let me tell you a little bit about Larry. Larry says he's never sinned a day in his life. Larry says he has no sin. Larry is making God into a liar. The truth is not in Larry, and God's word is not in Larry. Now, certainly you would conclude that Larry is an unbeliever. He doesn't have the truth in him. He doesn't have the word in him. He says he's never sinned a day in his life. He says he has no sin. So there you and I agree that he's an unbeliever. Now, I turn to him and I read him verse 9, and I say, hey, Larry, come on, man. That's crazy talk. You've been running around saying that you have no sin. You've been running around saying that you've never sinned. Come on, you're deceiving yourself. You're making God into a liar. But listen, Larry, if we, any one of us, has been claiming that nonsense, all we got to do is admit. All we got to do is confess our sins. Just admit your sinfulness. And guess what God will do? He will save you, Larry. He will save you, and in so doing, he will forgive you and cleanse you of how much? All unrighteousness. Then finally, Larry scratches his head, and he says, Andrew, oh my goodness, I've been living my whole life denying sin. I've been acting like I've never sinned. You know, I've been buying the lie of those Gnostics who were teaching that there's no such thing as sin. I've been a sin denier. But today I've changed my mind. I'm going to be a sin admitter. I'm going to agree with God about my problem, and I'm going to let him forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And I say to Larry, welcome to the kingdom, my brother. You are saved and forgiven and cleansed forever by receiving Jesus. And this, I believe, is the straightforward meaning of 1 John chapter 1. So I want to put you back on and see, does that shed some light on the passage there, Ellen?
Yes, absolutely. And you couldn't have said it more perfectly and more succinctly. I will tell you, when you have, my sister's a Gnostic, and she has been, I will just say, I don't know if she calls herself that, but she calls herself lots of stuff, but one of the things is she says, Ellen, why do you say believe? Why can't you just say you know it?
Doesn't that
sound just like a Gnostic?
Yeah, the Gnostics are all into knowledge. Very interesting, Ellen. Great talking with you tonight, and you're absolutely on to something there. They were worshiping knowledge, and that's why they're called, historically, called Gnostics. The Gnosos, or the secret knowledge, is what they were pursuing. And, of course, John and Paul and all of the apostles were talking about knowledge of a person, personal knowledge of Jesus himself, not some sort of secret information. Paul talks about the mystery that has now been revealed, and I'm sure all the Gnostics were perking up their ears. They wanted to know what the mystery was, and then he says the mystery is Christ in us. The mystery now revealed is the knowledge of a person and having that connection with him. So thanks for your question tonight, and reach out to us again anytime, Ellen. Great to hear from you. All right, that number, 877-655-6755. Let's go now to Buffalo, New York, and we'll talk with Linda. Hi, Linda, what do you got for us?
Hey, Andrew, nice to talk to you again. Yeah. In case you've forgotten, I'm elderly, and I'm blind, and all I have is my radio, and I listen every single night. I haven't missed a night in 7 years, except when I was in the hospital once.
Yeah.
So anyway, I'm beginning to lose my memory a little bit. I'm getting forgetful, and I wanted to know if what I'm hearing, because I enjoy listening so much, I could never give it up no matter what. And I love the Word of God. I love Him. He's my everything. I mean, you know. does what I'm hearing stay in my heart when it goes out of my head?
Okay, I hear you. Yes, very good question. So you have the Word of God, who is Jesus. The Word of God is implanted in your heart. And so there is a steadiness and a stability to your faith and your belief because of that, meaning Jesus will never leave you, and you will never wake up and accidentally just end up as an unbeliever. Remember what happened to the unbeliever. The person that you used to be was crucified and buried, and you were raised to newness of life, and you got a new heart, and that new heart is a believing heart. So a person can experience difficulties physically. They can experience difficulties in the brain or the mind. We experience emotional trauma and difficulties. Our feelings go up and down and all around. But there's a constant, and that is that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And he's our counselor and our comforter and our guide into all truth. So you will never stop believing, and your heart will never stop knowing the truth, because the truth lives in you. I love that you asked this question, because we were just talking about 1 John, right? And we were proclaiming that the true meaning of 1 John chapter 1 is to contrast people who don't have the truth in them and don't have the Word in them. But wait a minute, Christians do have the truth in them and do have the Word in them. So this is the solid and encouraging answer to your question. No matter what happens to us physically over time, no matter what happens to our memory, our brains, our minds, no matter what happens upstairs in the head, we have a constant in our hearts where Jesus dwells forever. So you can rest assured that you're locked in, you're safe and secure, you will always believe, and you will always have a knowledge of the truth. You might not be able to recall some memory verse you were thinking about. You might forget about some fun fact in the Bible. You might forget this, that, or the other, but the bottom line is you'll never forget Jesus, and he will never forget you. Because you are bonded and fused and united with him for all time. So I'll put you back on and see. Does that help some, Linda?
Boy, do I feel better.
Good. Yes. Well, you're supposed to feel great when we take hold of the truth and are reminded of how much Jesus loves us, and that He'll never skip out on us. He's always with us no matter what. So I'm glad I was able to encourage you tonight, and to reach out to us again anytime. All right, well, let's go now. We got just 1 minute. We're going to pop out to Texas and talk with Dee. Hi, Dee.
Hello. Hey.
Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, my question is, we had Bible study the other night, and in the book of Revelation chapter 19, it was saying, Jesus told the people to worship God, not him. So I'm a praise and worship leader. So when I play songs, I play songs worshiping God and Jesus. Mm-hmm. So should we not worship Jesus?
Okay, I see. Well, of course we can worship Jesus. I mean, in Revelation chapter 19, really what you're seeing there is an angel. And the angel is saying not to worship him. So it's not about us not worshiping Christ. I mean, remember that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham, I am. So Jesus has declared himself to be deity, to be God, to be one with one and the same as the Father. So when you've seen him, you've seen the Father. So rest assured, the true meaning of Revelation there is about the worship of angels, But as far as Jesus, yes, let's worship him.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.